In our study of the book of Galatians, we are identifying the things that the Apostle Paul taught. His amazement that some of these in the province of Galatia, Gentiles who have obeyed the gospel, are being moved away from the things that he has taught them to believe the things that Judaizing teachers have taught them. That is, Jews who have obeyed the gospel, who are binding upon Gentiles who have obeyed the gospel, the commandments of Moses, and in particular, the practice of circumcision that was given unto Abraham. In the third chapter of the book of Galatians, I want to especially call your attention once again to verse 8, where the text says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham." This passage is so important to the text because it identifies the promise that is being discussed throughout really the third chapter and on into about verse 7 of the fourth chapter. But as Paul uses this text, quoted from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 12, he's making application of it to these Gentiles who are being troubled by these Judaizing teachers. The point that he's trying to establish to them is that the promise that was made to Abraham a long time ago included Gentiles, and that the promise that was inclusive of Gentiles was the promise of redemption was conditioned upon the same conditions that the promise was exercised upon the Jews. In other words, the promise included everyone. The promise of redemption, salvation through Christ. Paul reiterates that in verse 14 when he says that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Gentiles would have the privilege of partaking of the promise. In the next several verses, he raises the question about the purpose of the law. In verse 19, he says, "What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator." This passage is especially significant to us because it helps us to see that the giving of the law of Moses did not set aside the promise that God had made unto Abraham, that all families or all nations of the earth would be blessed, even though the law was given to the peculiar people, the nation of Israel. Now he raises the question, what was the purpose of the law? The law served to point out the sinfulness of sin. It was added because of transgression. We've asked the question, to whom or to what was it added? And we've tried to note that the law was not added to the promise. If the law was added to the promise, it would have voided the promise. Paul's illustration in verse 15 says as much, that even after a man's covenant is confirmed, if you change it, if you alter it, it voids that covenant. So the law was not added to the promise, but in a very real sense, it was added to the people who had the promise. And as it was added to the people who had the promise, it served again in a very real sense like putting a perimeter around those people. It kept them, if you please, like a herd of cattle separated from other peoples so that the promise would indeed come through them. It also served to point out, as we've studied in the Roman letter, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now Paul asked the question, is the law, verse 21, against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. You see, the law in and of itself would have been just as good as any law. If man could be justified simply by law keeping, there would not be the need to replace that law or covenant with the giving of a new law. But this law, in verse 22, it shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In our previous studies, we've noted that we have a contrast that's being developed here. We have the law versus the faith. Justification by law keeping versus a system that provides justification, freedom from the bondage of sin, identified as the system of faith. The gospel, as Paul identified it in the Roman letter in Romans chapter 1. Now, having said that, look, if you will, at verse 24. He says, so that the law has become our tutor or schoolmaster. We see in verse 2 of chapter 4 the word guardian used. That's very appropriate to describe the schoolmaster or the tutor. The law served as a guardian, a schoolmaster, or a tutor to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come. We are no longer under a tutor. Notice again the contrast versus the contrast of the law being justified by law versus being justified by system of faith. The faith revealed in the gospel. But now that faith is come, verse 25. We are no longer under a tutor. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now in our last study we were discussing rather extensively verses 26 and 27. And we've commonly used these verses, and rightly so, to emphasize the necessity of being baptized into Christ in order that we might enjoy the blessings that are afforded us in Christ. That's appropriate use of this text, a very powerful use of this text. We've also noted in verse 27 that as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We've emphasized in the past, and rightly so, the importance of being clothed with Christ. And no one had put on Christ who had not been baptized into Christ. These are all powerful arguments when you're dealing with somebody who does not believe that baptism is necessary unto salvation. But I want to suggest to you that for the purposes of our study and for the purposes of Paul's writing of the book of Galatians, this is not here just simply so that we might emphasize the importance of being baptized to become a Christian. Granted, it serves that purpose. A very powerful text to identify the need to be baptized in order that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. A very powerful text to show how we enter into Christ. But having said that, let me try to emphasize that its place or its point in this writing is to help those who would read this epistle to see that all are sons of God in Christ. All ye, verse 26, are sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Paul is not only emphasizing the importance of being baptized, but he's emphasizing who is privileged to benefit from that. In this context, the division is between Jews and Gentiles. Jews who had become Christians, Gentiles who had become Christians, and the ongoing debate between Jews and Gentiles whether or not Gentiles had to receive circumcision in order to be saved. Now, Paul's point here is it doesn't matter who you are, that if you're baptized into Christ, you become a son or a child of God. If you're baptized into Christ, doesn't matter who you are, then you have put on Christ. And thus we see in verse 28 the point or the conclusion. He says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now this thought doesn't end there. It continues on into the fourth chapter through actually verse 7. So don't forget that. I want to tie on to this thought and pursue it through verse 7. But hold that thought, if you will, for just a moment, and let's notice the text of Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. I was talking with Terry today and I said there are so many similarities between Paul's writing to those in Galatia and his writing to those in Rome. It's often very difficult to remember which class you're in, which points you need to be establishing, because the same points are often established in both of these texts. But in Romans chapter 8, Randy, if you would please read for me verses 16 and 17.
Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so we may also be glorified.
All right, who are children of God in Romans chapter 8? Who is it that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God? All right, Christians, Jews or Gentiles, remember in the theme of the book of Romans, chapter 1, 16 and 17, who wants to quote it for me? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Go with it, Randy. For therein. You did a good job. Our point in this is that the gospel is God's power to save, Jew first and also the Greek. The same gospel saves both Jews and Greeks. So those who have faith in Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have put on Christ, doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Greek, Paul identifies them here as a child of God. Now you can't see that, can you? That's because I pushed blank. There you are. Now that's better. All right. The word for in verse 27 is from the Greek word gar. Not the same word that we find in Acts chapter 2 that often denominationalists want to tell us to repent and be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. The word in that passage is from a different word and it means simply in order to. Repent and be baptized in order to remission of your sins. The word translated for here is from the Greek word gar, and it literally means because of. It introduces a reason. Now in verse 26, when he said, you're children of God, verse 27 tells us why. He said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now who does that include? As many. Just as many. Whoever does that. And that was the point, of course, that Peter was making in Acts chapter 2 when he quoted from Joel in Joel chapter 2. You'll find the quotation in Acts 2 verse 21 when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's point in this text is to show that there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. They are both saved exactly alike. David? All right, that's right. Those who put on Christ, doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Greek, you become an heir of Abraham if you do these things. Yes, Randy, and then Bruce.
Verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God. This book was written to the churches of Galatia.
That's right.
So as this was being passed around and read from church to church, most everybody who heard these words were Christians because they were in the church.
That's right. Well, that's right. That's right. But he's talking to those in this epistle, to those who are Christians, whether you're of Jewish background or Gentile background. If you want to be a child of God, here's how it's done. Now, as we look at the instructions here and the reasons why these instructions are given, Jew or Gentile, what do we learn is absent from Paul's teaching? Circumcision. Circumcision. It was not to be bound upon these Gentiles. Now, Randy, while I have you reading, go back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And pick up the reading, if you would, please, at verse 11 and read through verse 16, please. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16.
Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity.
All right, let's identify the characters. Circumcision and uncircumcision. Who are they? Jews and Gentiles. That's right. Ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated. The description of verse 12, who's he describing?
Gentiles.
That's right. Having no hope and without God. Verse 13, now in Christ, ye that once were far off, who's that? Gentile. Verse 14, he that is our peace, who made both one, who's that? Jews and Gentiles made both one, breaking down the middle wall or partition. What was that? The law. That's right. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, verse 15, it describes that. That he might create in himself of the two. Who's that? Jews and Gentiles. Make of the two one new man. Who's that? Christians. That's right. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both. Who? Jews and Gentiles in one body. What's that? The church unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Here Paul points out that all of God's children are one in Christ. If you're a Christian, doesn't make any difference what your background is. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, doesn't make any difference. You are one in Christ. Why was that so important that these Galatians get that? Now keep in mind, we're talking about a province of a number of cities where Paul has visited and a number of churches. Why was it so important that these Galatians understand that? All right, circumcision being pushed down their throat. They've never been obedient to or been obligated to obey circumcision. Never. All right, go ahead, Bruce. You had a question or a comment?
Because that kind of puts a hole in the theory of the thought that everybody in any church is a Christian.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Here we see who has identified as a child of God. Those who have been baptized into Christ. Those who are heirs. I want to look at this thought just a little bit further with you. In verse 28, when it says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, etc., etc., for ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. The thing that's so important about that is that they must see that both Jews and Gentiles are saved exactly alike. The same message benefits both of them. Nothing said about circumcision. You'll notice at the bottom of this chart, I have in bold letters, this was the promise. Go back again to the third chapter and look at verse 8 more closely. It says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. God said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations. Who is that? Jews and Gentiles, all the nations be blessed. How? We've talked about the promise from Acts 2, Acts 3. What was the promise made to Abraham when he said, in thee shall all families or all nations of the earth be blessed? Well, that's the seed promise, but what was it? Salvation, forgiveness of sin, redemption, sanctification, other terms that you might use to identify that. Now, if you look at verse 29, he said, if ye are Christ, how do we come to belong to Christ? All right, through obedience. Here we see that those who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You're all one man, he said, in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now look carefully at that. This becomes somewhat of a summation to some of the preceding thoughts. If you are Christ. Now here becomes the proof of what's said in verse 7, where Paul writes, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Now, when he says they that are of faith are sons of Abraham, we tried to establish this point back in Romans chapter 4 when we talked about Abraham. And we talked about how that Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What kind of faith did Abraham have? An obedient faith. Now here when he said, if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's seed if indeed you are of the same kind of faith that Abraham had. Now what did Abraham do? All right, Abraham sacrificed his son. But we notice that there were at least three times in Abraham's life where it tells us that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What do we then learn about Abraham? It wasn't just, and I have a hard time saying this word as we used it in mathematics, punctiliar. It wasn't just at one point in his life that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. But what we learn is there were a number of times throughout his life that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And what kind of faith was it? An obedient faith. Now, when Paul said, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Yes? I'm not sure I'm saying it right. I'm going to ask Jenny to say it. Well, that's what I said. All right. One point in time. If you draw a timeline, for example, and you point at one point on that timeline, it's punctiliar. No. Yeah, it's at one point in time. So Abraham's faith was not at one point in time. It was scattered out through his life, you see. All right? Are you impressed that I remembered that word? Boy, I'm telling you. Okay? So union with Christ constitutes the true spiritual descent from Abraham and secures the inheritance of all the messianic blessings by promise as against inheritance by law. You see, these did not become children of God by law. They did not become children of God by keeping circumcision. God's Jew was not the fellow who had been circumcised, but God's Jew is the man who has been baptized into Christ, who has put on Christ, whether he's Jew or Greek. Randy, while I got you reading, Romans 2, reading beginning at verse 28, please. Same point Paul establishes.
Romans
2, 28. Mm-hmm.
How far?
Until I stop you. The end of the chapter, I believe.
Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God.
Who's God's Jew today? One who's circumcised in the heart, the one who is obedient. Doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or circumcised, as it were, in the flesh, or a Gentile, one who's uncircumcised in the flesh. God's Jew today is the man who submits to the commandments of God. Now, I want to suggest to you, I'm sorry, Randy, go ahead.
I was just going to ask, the circumcision of the heart is the spiritual putting off of the flesh, right?
Yes.
The blood's of the parallel.
Yes, Colossians 2, beginning at verse 12. I think you'll see that illustrated. In Colossians 2, verse 12. He said, back up to verse 11. It says, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This spiritual circumcision that you talk about, when does it take place? When you're baptized into Christ. Again, he's talking about the obedient, those who have put on Christ. These are those who enjoy the blessings afforded in Christ. Now, if you look carefully at this chart, I want you to notice that this became the theme of the preaching of the apostles. You see, we're not just isolating a text in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 that teaches the importance of being baptized. What we're trying to look at is the broader picture, the scheme of redemption, and where it culminates and who can be a part of it. You remember in Acts chapter 2 as the Apostle Peter. And look carefully at your Bibles now. I'm going to go through these rather quickly, but I want you to be assured of what you believe and what these verses say. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter is quoting from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That includes anybody, doesn't it? Wasn't that what God promised Abraham in Genesis 12? To his son Isaac, to his son Jacob, as the promise is repeated over and over? Well, sure it was. When Peter brings that thing to a conclusion, pointing out in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." They said, "What shall we do?" Now I have an image that comes to mind when that question is asked. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods. You probably haven't. As some of you know, I enjoy being out in the woods. I like to deer hunt and that kind of thing. And if you've ever seen a sapling where a deer has cleaned the velvet off of his antlers, what does that sapling look like? It's shredded. It's just stripped from top to bottom. Now, can you imagine picturing these Jews like that? Every bit of pride, every bit of opinions of themselves, every bit of think-so, all stripped away because they have been so wrong. And now the question prompted, what shall we do? There's nothing else left. We've crucified the Son of God. And he says, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for to you is the promise, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." What's Peter telling those Jews about? True, but he's preaching to them the promise. The promise made to Abraham a long time ago. The promise made in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve have committed sin, and now they're in need of redemption, which Paul mentions in this fourth chapter. That's the promise made all the way back. Now Peter says, that's for you, for your children. Who is that? You and your children.
Jews.
And to all that are far off, who's that? Gentiles. Who did the promise include the very first time Peter preached it? Jews and Gentiles. The very first time he preached it, when he came to the third chapter of the book of Acts. In verses 25 and 26, he's preached to them the same sermon. And what's he say, Randy, while I got you open to that text? Verses 25 and 26. Same sermon. Yes, please.
Acts chapter 3, 25 and 26. "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, turning every one of you from your wicked ways."
What was the covenant that God made with their fathers? Ken, what was that covenant? You know the answer to that. Pardon me? All right, I'll be your God if you'll be my people. But the covenant that he made with their fathers had to do with pointing the direction to the Christ, the coming of the Redeemer, salvation, remission of sins. That's a part of the promise. How do we know that? In fact, that is the promise. Verse 26, what does he say? He quotes the Old Testament text of Genesis 12. David?
Heir of Abraham, but you were heir when you were baptized. You don't have to be saying the same thing. It's just how you become the heir of Abraham, the big difference.
All right, the fourth chapter elaborates on that and helps these Gentiles to understand. This is where it was all pointed from the beginning. The fourth verse of the fourth chapter, as we're going to discuss that in great detail, about the fullness of times. But this promise came about, the promise of redemption, forgiveness of sins. And it's what the apostles preached all through their preaching. In the 13th chapter, Chris, if you would please read this for me, Acts chapter 13, as Paul preaches to a multitude of Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts chapter 13, look beginning at verse 23. He goes back and rehearses the history of these Jews, but specifically verse 23.
Just verse 23.
Yes, for now.
From the offspring of this man, according to the promise of God, has brought to Israel a Savior.
All right. Now, if you go back and read this entire presentation, sermon of the Apostle Paul to those in Antioch of Pisidia, beginning in verse 16, you'll see that he rehearses very briefly, but nonetheless very pointedly, the history of God dealing with the Jews. And then he says, of this man's seed, this man meaning David, of this man's seed hath God, according to promise, brought unto Israel a Savior. Well, what was it that this Savior would do according to promise? Look at verse 32, Chris, while you have that. Paul's preaching the promise. What is the promise? Read verse 38, please. All right, look carefully at that. The promise is the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter preached in Acts 2. It's what he preached in Acts 3. It's what Paul preached in Acts 13. And beloved, that's why Paul was arrested in Acts chapter 26, making his defense before Agrippa. You remember he was arrested in Acts 21, made his defense before the Jewish people in Acts 22, made his defense before the Jewish court in Acts 23, before Felix in Acts 24, before Festus in Acts 25, and now he's before Agrippa in Acts 26. And let's look at what he has to say to Agrippa, beginning at verse 6. Ken? I believe that's right. I believe it's what the Spirit promised and had been promising all the way from Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 22, and all the way down through the history of the Israelite people.
A lot of people today have been taught that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's an indwelling. It has nothing to do with that.
That's not his point. It's not his point. When he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's identifying something that they would receive, not something mystical. Some think that he's talking about the spiritual gifts so that they could speak in tongues like the apostles. That's far into the context. He's not talking about that. In the context, he's discussing the promise. And the promise was not something mystical. It was something that was a reality, the forgiveness of your sins. That was the promise from the beginning. Who did I ask to read Acts 26? Oh, I asked you, Ken. All right, Chris, go ahead. Acts 26. Read for me verses 6 and 7. Lots of goodies in this passage. Paul, as a Christian, for 20 better years? We know 21, 22 years thereabouts in Acts chapter 21. So we're looking at better than 20 years now. Paul has been preaching and he has now been arrested. And the very truths that he is now preaching, he's preaching, the text tells us, the promise. That's why he has been arrested. But the Jews deny that the promise has been fulfilled. What's their perception of the promise? Pardon me?
Messiah hadn't come yet.
And their perception of the promise is that when he does come, what's he going to do? Or he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. Now, had the Apostle Paul no doubt thought the same thing? Why, sure. And for that reason, he had punished those, even been responsible for the death of some, as he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, who had become Christians. Now here he says, now because of the promise, I'm in chains. Now these Jews, they earnestly hope to receive the promise night and day. But the promise is not what they think it is. Now who of all people to understand why he has been imprisoned than Paul? Who better to know that than Paul? You see, these Jews are doing to me what I did to everybody else. I understand where they're coming from, but just as wrong as they can be. It's the promise that I'm preaching. And what was the promise? Forgiveness of sins. Yes. Well, we might broaden that and say, well, all of these Jews should have known. All right, Larry? Right. Right. That's right. For one to identify himself with God under the law was blasphemy. Yeah. The penalty was death. Peggy and then Joey. Oh, no. No. That's all been fulfilled back in the days of Joshua. Joshua 21, Joshua 23. Joshua affirmed twice that everything that God had promised had indeed been fulfilled as it pertained to the land. All right, Joey? All right, Romans 10, 2.
What did I say?
2. I'm going to keep you on track. Yeah. I'm sure it was, yes.
That's a critical verse there because that highlights what we're saying here.
Yeah.
It's not calling into question as to whether or not they were zealous people. It's just that it was not according to knowledge, and that highlights the importance of us studying God's word and understanding.
Well, that's right.
With an unbiased mind.
They didn't get the promise. Well, there's truth to that, and we've got to stay within the context. As we look at Paul's point in the Galatian letter, emphasizing the same gospel preached to both Jews and Greeks achieves the same end, that is, the salvation of their souls. In the Ephesian letter, Randy, while I've got you open there, I'm going to pick on you tonight. In Ephesians chapter 3, pardon me?
I said I wasn't open there, but I'll get there.
Well, I knew you would be.
Yes,
3 through 8. You might begin at verse 1, if you would, please. 1 through 8.
Ephesians 3, 1 through 8. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ.
This passage is just so filled with just grandeur and greatness. But as Paul writes, he says, God gave me something. And he describes it as a mystery. What is a mystery? something that's unknown. You read a mystery novel, you start in the beginning, you shouldn't turn over to the last chapter and see how it ends. It's not a mystery then. But what you do as you read it through, you anticipate what might be at the end, but you don't know. Now, these Old Testament prophets, all they could do is anticipate what might be at the end. It's referred to as a mystery. Now, when Paul says that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, what's happened to Paul? It's been revealed. Now he knows something that was formerly not known. Well, what is it? Look at verse 4. He said, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Whatever the mystery was, Paul said, I wrote it down so you can understand it. Now look at verse 5. He said, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men. That's why it was a mystery. It hadn't been revealed. But he says, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now it's been revealed. What does that say about it? Not a mystery anymore. Well, what was the mystery? Look at verse 6. He said, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You've got over here Jews and Gentiles. How are we ever going to get them together? How are we ever going to be able to save them all? Through the gospel. It's going to be preached to every creature, including Jew and Gentile. Randy?
I like the parallel verse in 1 Peter.
All right.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person and what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Yes, can you imagine the power of that? Here are these very apostles. We've used, the Old Testament prophets, we've used the illustration of looking through the cardboard roll of a paper towel, the roll of the paper towel, and how that your vision is so obscured, so isolated. All you can see is just this little bit. But what about all this out here? That's a mystery. You can't see that. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they desired to see all of it, but all they could see is that little punctiliar part right there, you see. Did I do that good? All right. That's all they could see. And Paul says in our text of Ephesians chapter 3 that how the Gentiles, how to save everybody, was a mystery. And Paul said that's going to be accomplished through the promise. Wasn't that the promise? Genesis 3, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Old Testament prophet, how are we going to do that? He didn't know. Didn't know how that was going to be done. But Paul says, now that's revealed. Jews and Gentiles can be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. That's what the promise was. Gentiles now can partake of that through the gospel. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians 3. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, was given to me to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, Randy, instead of unsearchable, what word is used?
Unfathomable.
That's a hard word to say. But what does that mean? You can't even fathom it. These riches are so great that you can't even wrap your mind around it. What's this? No. He gets that way sometimes. You just have to ignore him. David.
Well, I like the way Paul goes back to Galatians, because when you get down to verse 28, he says the issue is not Jew and Gentile, not free and slave, not male or female. He said the issue is the man in Christ, or the man of Christ, or the man of Christ. The issue is, and if you are Christ.
Right, possessive case.
Issue.
Yes.
That's not Jew or Gentile.
No.
Free or
matter who you are.
Are you Christ?
That's right.
It's
That's right.
It's not through the promise, because it says that, but it's, are you Christ?
Are you one who belongs to Christ? If you're one who belongs to Christ, then you receive the inheritance. Now, that's developed in great detail as we get into the 4th chapter, 1 through 7. But going back with me, if you would please, to the Ephesian letter. I just have a moment of time, and I want to try to tie some of this up before we run out of time. If you'll go back with me to the Ephesian letter regarding this promise that becomes the theme of Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 through 29. This promise that was preached unto the Gentiles, that Paul describes in the New American Standard as unfathomable. I like that word. In verse 9, he says, Ephesians 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. Notice the reference again to the mystery. Hid in God. God had not yet made it known. But He has now, so that Jews and Gentiles can benefit from it. Look at verse 10. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a point that is often made on these verses that is a true point. But let me say, it is so shallow to the context. It is true that the wisdom of God is seen in the church. That the church, as it were, is a preaching institution. We understand that. That's not the difficult thing. But there are other passages that teach that. This is not the passage that teaches that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, for example, that identifies the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. By definition, identifies the responsibility of the church to preach the gospel. But that's not what this passage is saying. When some read verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians chapter 3 and talk about how that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church, come away thinking that it's the church that is a preaching institution. It's not that the church is a preaching institution, but it's the very existence of the church that becomes a marvel. You think about even the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Did they understand the mystery of God? Did they understand how that God was going to save men, both Jews and Gentiles, save men of every nation? Did they understand that? Did they understand how that God had planned to send His Son, and that His Son would die, shedding His blood, be buried, raised from the dead, ascend to the right hand of God? Did they understand all of that? Even the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Who are those people, if we may use that terminology? Even the angelic beings. Even the highest of the rank of the angelic beings did not understand the plan of God. And if you look at verse 10 once again, when it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's this passage saying even about these angelic beings once this mystery had been revealed? Have they learned anything? This is true, but have they learned anything? What have they learned? They've learned the grander, the magnificent scheme of redemption that God planned before time's eternal to bring Jews and Gentiles together in one body He calls the church. Now, isn't that impressive? It impressed the angelic beings. We need to be impressed with that. Now, boy, I wish I had about 10 more minutes. And we would talk about Hebrews 11. I want you to read Hebrews 11 for our next study. And I want you to read down into the 4th chapter of Galatians chapter 4. Read down into the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians. And we've got a lot more to talk about as it pertains to those who...